guys are all good sports to put up three times in the day, morning, afternoon, and evening. You guys, you really work them here.
Not done yet.
Oh, yeah. Actually, I don't know how many of you that became parents and have fathered children. You wonder sometimes how many of us actually realize that when you're going to look for help about how to raise your children, we go around, we talk to people, we read books on the subject, and we do all this stuff. We get online probably today and research about how to be a parent. But really, the best research that's out there is to read your Bible and find out how does God treat his children. That's the model. And yet, it seems like such a simple concept, and yet many times we really don't do that. We just sort of like, it comes up in the readings every so often, and you'll look at that, or you watch as going through Hosea or something like that, how God treats his children. But it really, all dads, we really should make a study of the Bible and actually look at in detail, how does God raise his children? And that is the model that we want to follow, and that's really our game plan. And in the end, what you find is that what God did, the model that he's left out there for us, is just like with your bride, the model is that God was willing to give everything for his children. And that's the model that's been left for us, and we're supposed to follow in those steps. So it's fun to watch that concept in the scriptures, that you find that that's what the apostles would do, is they would look back at this idea and say, look at, like John would say, that behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. So it all starts out with the love of God. God was willing to extend his love to us. It was sort of like when you were talking, Nate, about the idea of courage, of how you can pass on courage. And we were looking back at how, looking at with David, and how you can pick up, in the Old Testament, with courage, that God encouraged Moses, you know, to be strong of a good courage. Moses, in turn, encourages Joshua. And the love of God is the same way. It all starts with the fact that God was willing to show his love to us, and that love of God is the very characteristic of him that we are supposed to be mirroring. We are supposed to find out how does God's love apply to us, and then we should be applying it to our children. So as he said there in verse 2, we are now children of God, and yet it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So you can see the connection that John makes with the idea that, you know, God has called us now to be his children. In love, he has brought us into this relationship with him where we are his children. And when you realize that and appreciate it, the goal then is to purify ourselves just as he is pure. That this is a motive force that changes the way we live. And so what we want to do as parents is we want to then mirror that to our children in the hope that our children will respond to our love as we are supposed to respond to God's. And so our goal really is to just mirror him and be like him. So that is the motive force, really. When you look back at the fact that, well, God loved us when we didn't deserve it. So you don't look at your children and say, well, I could really love you more if you acted in such a way that you deserved it more. That really isn't the way it works. God loved us when we didn't deserve it. And he reconciled us when we were enemies. And he sacrificed his son for us when we were sinners. And so our children, you know, when you look at them, they really are no worse than we are. That's what everybody comes to eventually, is that as much as dads, sometimes we feel like, oh, they are worse than us. And I was never like that. And we go through those kind of thoughts once in a while. Really, they really aren't any different than we are. They got the same basic human nature and they're fighting the same issues we are. So what God does is he uses our children to help us understand what God goes through to save us. And so every time we get frustrated with our children and we think they've made a mistake or they're not responding the way we think they should, or you find out they've done some dumb thing or whatever, you know, instead of getting angry and mad at them, what we got to do is go look in the mirror and realize that that's how we appear to angels. This is what they go through with us all the time. This is what Christ does with us. And yet they so patiently continue to work with us because God loves us. He really does. And I think in our Christadelphian community, that may be one of the areas that I look back in my life and realize that, you know, in terms of like the churches were always pushing the love of God, the love of God. And as Christadelphians, we sort of like pulled away from that and thought, well, you know, that's sort of churchy to talk about the love of God. But when you watch the motivating factors in the New Testament, the driving force that made these apostles do what they did, it was the love of God. They had a relationship with God where they realized that God loved them. And it really isn't just that God manifestation, not human salvation, is the grand purpose of the eternal spirit, as John Thomas is quoted to say. I just listened to some tapes by John Martin just recently. He said, brethren and sisters, he said, that's probably the most misquoted pioneer writing in all of the writings of the pioneers. Because people took that to mean that God doesn't care about you. It's all about God manifestation. And that isn't the way the Bible comes across. That's not what God wants us to remember about Him. He loves us. He loves us like a dad. And that's the love, that relationship that we're supposed to have with God is the one that we are supposed to then use as our model for raising our children. Or as John would say down here, that if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. And this is the way it's supposed to work. We practice with our children, and then in turn, we do this with our brethren and sisters in ecclesial life. This is the way it's supposed to work. You practice in a nuclear family, you learn to love your children the way God loves us, and then we figure, all right, if I could do that with my own children, then I should do that with your children, and with your children, and with your children. So that when, as arranging brethren, all of a sudden an issue comes to the board, and somebody's child has made a mistake, what we do is we look at them and we say, all right, if that was my child, how would I want them treated? And then we treat them the way we would treat our own children. That is the secret to success in ecclesial life, is to learn to treat everybody else the way we treat the people that we really love. And that's what God wants us to learn. That's what this is really all about. He gives us our nuclear families to practice, and then He says, all right, you see how it works? Let's see if you can do it with my whole family. And if we do, then He invites us into His family forever. It really is a great plan. So you look at things like Psalm 103, when he's, you know, when David's looking back, or the writer of Psalm 103, when he's looking back at how great God's mercy is, and he saw the connection between how God views us as His children, and in turn how we should treat one another. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are but dust. And that's the way we are. And that's our model then for parenting. That's how God views us. And that's how we have to look at our kids. For whatever mistakes they make, for whatever goofy things they do as they're growing up and they're going through years where they will make lots of mistakes, we do the same thing. And God looks at us and He remembers our frame, that we are dust, and He pities us and He works with us because He loves us. And that's the way we want to work with our kids as well. So I was looking online at some of the things that are out there, like on Focus on the Family and different studies that are done in terms of like today. What can you do today to really develop a relationship with your children so that they will love you and you can extend the love of God? And they mention things like, all right, you start out from the beginning being realistic. Let's start from the fact that, all right, some kids can be annoying. And so that's the way it is. And some others, sometimes you look across families and you see somebody has three little girls and they're all just like perfect little girls sitting there. And you wonder like, wow, what is life like that? They sit in a chair and they sit there and they're not up and bouncing around and, they're not picking at each other and stealing each other's food or whatever. It's like, I had four boys and an autistic child and they were not like that. So you realize from the beginning that kids can be annoying. And so, that's the way we are with the angels. We can annoy them too the same way. So you're realistic. So you entertain your kids. You don't just manage them. So we don't just manage them at home. You want to actually be there in order to do things with them that are positive, not just, put in time with them, in other words. You want to help them with their jobs and their responsibilities. So you become a part of their life. What's going on today? What do you have to do? Well, you volunteer to help them in some of their jobs. You don't just have them work on their own. You try to become a part of their life. And be happy. That's one of the things people really encourage for parenting, is that learn to be a happy parent. If we're an unhappy parent and we're always negative around our kids, then they will be very negative as well. They learn to reflect that kind of character. And so we should really try to like the kind of things that they like. Disciplining your kids. I thought that was interesting. That one came up as like one of the common things, that kids need boundaries. They're looking for boundaries, and they really encourage parents to discipline your children. Let them know the boundaries so that they realize that you care about them. And that's exactly what the Bible would have said in going through the Proverbs, and that's how God treats us. So another thing they recommended is coaching your kids in a sport or a hobby they enjoy. Get involved in their life. Find out something they like and then get involved in that event. And they will then have a relationship with you. And those are just some practical things. And then I'll, of course, give them some free space. They said a lot of parents are just on top of their kids all the time and their kids have no free space. I really think myself, one of the best things our kids look back at and realize what a joy it was and how it benefited them spiritually is doing the Bible readings with them every day as often as possible. And even if it isn't all three of the readings when the kids are young, you know, at least you do one of the readings. And, you know, you can use a version the kids can understand. And we used to start our kids out when they were really young to be a part of the group. And we would just have them repeat. So you would say, "And God said," and then you would say, "And God said," and you would work them through the verse so that they became a part of the family in doing Bible readings. And all those things, the kids look back at that and they realize, wow, you know, we learned a lot doing that. You pick up a lot of practical lessons. You can talk with them about how it applies in their life. A lot of good communication time by just doing some Bible readings at home every day as often as possible. And you notice in Paul, when he writes to the Ephesians and Colossians, twice he brings this up. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And again, in Colossians 3, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Now, to me, anytime I see that in the scriptures, that's a real flag, that's a warning to all of us that we can have a tendency to provoke our children. We can be on them so much that we just like we're on top of them to the point that they feel suffocated and get provoked by the fact that we don't give them that free space and they don't see us as somebody who's like encouraging us in the right way, but we're just always there to point out what they do wrong. So again, remember, God is the model and he's there and he encourages us. He's patient with us. He's kind and he's merciful. And that's the way we want to be with our own children. We don't want to provoke them to wrath. I think one of the greatest things that God uses our children for is to learn to forgive mistakes. Really, our spouses do that as well, but children especially. We find out when raising children that they make a lot of mistakes. And as a parent, we can either get frustrated by that and get discouraged by it, or you can realize, all right, this is God trying to teach me something, and I'm going to learn to forgive a lot of mistakes with my kids, because they will. So you start out realistically and realize they will make a lot of mistakes, and then you're not surprised by it when it comes along. But don't get angry at their mistakes. Instead, we use their mistakes as an opportunity for growth, the way God does with us. So that as a mistake is made, you don't just like pile up mistakes and just look at it in a negative way. You realize that a mistake is an opportunity to learn something and to grow so that next time we can do a better job. And make sure you practice forgiveness with your kids, because this is God's teaching us that we need to practice. We need to practice forgiveness and mercy and kindness. And our children are one of the greatest places to do that. If we can't forgive our own children, then who can we forgive? I mean, really, look within your own family. If you can't do that with your own kids, then how are we ever going to forgive the other kids in the ecclesia and the other people that we come in contact with? So this is where it all starts, is we practice forgiveness with our own children, and hopefully then we can expand that to the rest of the people in our ecclesia and other children of other families. One of the concepts I've been impressed with in the scriptures about God, when you study how God treats us, is that God doesn't punish us. And that's an interesting concept, because when Sue and I got married, we went back and looked at this, and because she had grown up in a family where punishing was used a lot about the kids in the family. But if you think about it, just sort of scanning through the scriptures, you'll notice that God doesn't punish his children. He punishes the wicked, but he doesn't punish his children. I really believe that's the model for raising our own children. We want to make it very clear to them we are not punishing them. What we are doing, like when you look up the word that's used in the Old Testament for chastening, it's actually a word that means instruction. It doesn't mean punish. And the Bible uses that word chastening a lot about how God deals with his children. He chastens us. Or as Paul says, he chastens us for our good. So he says in Hebrews 12, the Apostle Paul says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as his sons, like with sons. For what son there is there that whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. And furthermore, we all had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, that's the model. The way God treats us is that he chastens us with a goal in mind of not punishing us for what we've done wrong, but his goal is that he turns our character so that we become more like him. It's a teaching tool. It's an instruction that he brings us through. So all these things that he brings into our life, all these different events, that sometimes we look at our God and we think, oh, he's punishing me for something that I did. And we live in this fear of our God like that. He really isn't like that. He's trying to teach us in a positive way where he uses chastening in order to grab our attention. He's trying to change the way we live. And that's the model that we really should do with our own children. We don't want them thinking that we're punishing them. We don't treat them like the wicked. We are chastening them, instructing them, hoping that they will learn to change their behavior to be more like Jesus Christ. And I really think if you check the words out, you look through the way they're used in the scriptures, you'll see that that is a difference. He very clearly punishes the wicked, but he actually chastens his sons. I noticed online that I was looking at a Focus on the Family website, and they had that little chart up there about a study that was done in the late 1990s, a case study that was done about parenting in the area, in the Minnesota area. They studied thousands of families. But what they came up with is really pretty much what you would expect, that they graphed out discipline or control on one axis right here, and they graphed out love on the other one. So they basically split up parenting into like there's four kinds of parents. And they made people like analyze, well, which parent are you? Which one do you sort of have a natural tendency to be? Because what you'd find with God is that God's over here. He disciplines and he chastens us for our good. And he also shows a lot of love. So God would be over in this area right there. And that's really what we want to aim to be. But you can also find that what happens in life is sometimes we're not really into that love, and we'll do the discipline all right, but we're not really doing the love, and we end up being in some other category right there. Or maybe you're up in this area here where you're really big on the love, so you're up in here, but you're not really into discipline or control, and this is what they would call a permissive parent. And so permissive parents think that they're really loving their children, but by not putting any boundaries and controls there, the parents and the children in the end, they turn out to be kids that have not learned boundaries. And then and a lot of times they look back and think, well, my parents didn't really love me. They didn't set any boundaries for me. And they don't end up with good relationships with their parents. Or maybe the worst case they looked at was the neglectful parents, the ones who really, they're not into discipline at all, and they're also not into love, and the poor kids are just sort of like left to flounder without really being taken care of much at all. But some people think, well, that's a great environment, you know, you don't get bothered by your parents, so they don't love you, but they don't discipline you, but you also don't have well-balanced children. And then they had the authoritarians over here, which were the parents who are, they were the kind of people that, like, they, as they described it, they're not happy with just winning a war. They have to win every battle of the war along the way. And they've got to be right, and they got to make sure you understand that they're right all the time. And these would be the parents that are on top of their kids all the time. And a lot of times they find that the moms and dads fight a lot, and the kids have to watch that. So it just it's an interesting concept to discuss in terms of like where we're at, but you know, you can see the balance that's there in the scriptures, that what God wants us to do is learn to balance out this discipline and control that we have to have in life. We must discipline and set boundaries for our kids, but at the same time, that has to be balanced with love, or else you end up in one of these other areas, and our kids end up in an unbalanced family situation. So the trick is to go through the scriptures then, as you're reading through them in the readings, and just point out to our children that look at the balance that's there of God. So you'd find that that's there in Exodus 34, that the Lord God, he's merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but by no means will clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, the children's children, to the third and fourth generation. So parenting, when you're raising your children and you have to go through this issue of the balance of love and discipline, what that allows us to do on a firsthand experience level is help us realize what God's doing with us. And that's the good part about parenting. It makes us rethink what God is doing in our lives and helps us appreciate what a delicate balance it is to bring the right events into somebody's life so that you can, you know, change their character and alter them and help us to see the mistakes that we're making and at the same time surround us with the love of God. So I'll leave it at there, discussion time, and you get to set up discussion groups. Yep. You have to be able to count to six.
All right. Well, we'll do it differently. Oh.
All right.
All right. Now concentrate on your number. We'll start over here.